long for your presence, to show yourself strong here in our midst tonight. And Lord, so many times in your word, you just called for a little flock, Lord, and for a little flock to come to you. And just as men, Lord, living in these end days when there's so much pull at our mindsets and our heart sets and our appetites, we just tonight, Lord, just want to have a spirit of surrender and an open heart and a desire, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we can yield ourselves to these things being lived out through our lives for your honor and glory. Lord, tonight matters. What you have to say matters. I pray that me and Harley wouldn't get in the way of anything that you'd want to speak from heaven right into our hearts tonight. And that, Lord, that you just take the truth of your word and that you continue, Lord, just to lay it as a great foundation in our Lord in our word to stand, our lives to stand upon, Lord. That just our lives would be anchored in Jesus. So we bless your name tonight, Lord. Thank you that we have your word, and we pray tonight your word would have us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You want to kick off? I don't have much
for you. Yep. I just wanted to jump. I wanted to read verse 26 again. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the contrast here between verse 26 and really Eli's sons who had been so wicked, the fornication at the tabernacle there, and then also robbing the people. It says this in contrast to that, but the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And you just see this contrast, you know, Samuel raised with an expiration date, with a purpose, his mom raising him and knowing that someday I'd want this kid. I'm giving him to the Lord. He's going to serve the Lord. And then you see Eli, and we see some failure here as a dad in Eli's life. We're going to take a look at that because it says that you honor your kids more than you honor me. And there's a failure there in Eli's position and in the place that he stood as a not just a pastor or a priest, but as a dad. That he would put his kids before the Lord and before the word of the Lord. And really, you see a struggle going on. And your life, just like Eli's kids and Samuel, your life and my life is a battle. It's a battle of kingdoms and what we're going to serve and who we're going to serve every day. And Galatians says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the two are at war with each other. And every day you wake up, you have a choice what you want to serve and what you're going to serve, you know. And if you're going to walk in your flesh and serve the desires of your flesh, or you're going to walk in the spirit and want to serve God. And unfortunately, Eli's sons were raised in a way that choice for them, they chose the flesh was their daily choice every day. And they lived according to their flesh, and it cost them. You know, we're going to read about God's going to judge Eli's sons, you know, really Eli and that whole line. God is going to raise up a new priest, same lineage of Aaron, but a different family because of Eli's failure. And never think that your choices as dads aren't going to affect your children. Never think that how you choose to raise your kids and what you allow them to do isn't going to affect them. You know, the things you do, the things you choose are going to unfold in your kids' lives. And unfortunately, you know, the Bible says you can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You know, Jesus said you're going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve something over here and think you're still going to serve God. And that's what these young men tried to do. They tried to, you know, walk in this priestly thing, and they failed big time, you know. And that's why Jesus said that the cure for that is crucifixion of our flesh. That's the only way to follow him. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross to follow me. And our New Testament examples, you know, a couple of them, Judas fell prey to money. You know, the struggles out there for men, you know, they're real. that was something that these young men woke up in the morning, and that's what drove them, was money and lust. You know, Judas was an example, and Demas was an example. Paul says Demas, you know, he was at one time a fellow servant, and then he says, you know, late in Paul's life, he told Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's why John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, you know, that we need to be very careful in our parenting and how we live. We've got a choice every day, what we're going to do and what we're going to live for and what kingdom we're going to serve today. And it's going to directly reflect, and it's going to impact people around us, kids especially, but everyone around us, it's going to impact, you know. So we see a contrast between Samuel, who's just being raised up. He's going to be in the ministry. And these kids, Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, who are going to be removed from ministry. So it says in verse 27, there came a man. Did you want to say anything about that?
No.
Sorry. It says verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And then he goes on in verse 28, but I wanted to talk about that. You know, he's reminding Eli of God's grace and favor, and even choosing, you know, how he chooses. He says, and didn't I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? You know, he's reminding Eli of all God had done to the children of Israel and his lineage, and how it was such a privilege to serve God in that condition. But I wanted to focus, you know, what I thought about was this man of God, just an unnamed man that is faithful enough to come to Eli, this high priest. He takes a chance and obeys God. And what makes him a man of God? It's the same thing that would make you and I a man of God, you know, because the Bible says, you know, obviously we all have ears, but as Jesus wrote to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, every time he spoke to them, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And obviously every person in every one of those congregations had two ears, but it doesn't mean everyone's listening. And somebody who is a man of God will listen to the word of God and obey it. And that's what this guy does. He takes a chance and listen to what God says, and he obeys it, and he's faithfully obeys. Even challenge, you know, Nathan was the same way, a prophet who goes to David, and when he was in a very, very, very dark place in his life, a deep sin, he's lied, he's committed adultery, and he's murdered, and there's no telling that maybe Nathan's next on the list, because he's the only one that knew, besides a couple people, that what David had done, because he covered his sin. And Nathan's faithful enough, and the Bible says, Proverbs, I think it's 27, is our faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody who's faithful enough to come and tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, and tell obedient to God's word, and will tell you the truth. And those are the people that you need to surround yourself with. Someone, people that are faithful enough, no matter who you are, that will tell you the truth about what's going on in your life, that love you and care for you. And those are the people you want to listen to, that you know that they're not coming to judge you or condemn you, or they're coming to because they're faithful to God and they're faithful to God's word. That's what makes a man of God, someone who has an ear to hear and a will to obey, right? Because everyone in the churches of Revelation, the churches in Asia, they all had ears, but it didn't mean they all listened and obeyed. And those are people who are men of God, who are willing to hear the word of God and obey it and listen to it. And so this man was faithful, and he's coming to bring a pretty harsh word to Eli, something that none of us would want to hear probably, but needed to hear.
You know, you look at this guy, and it just says there's a certain man. I remember years ago being at the Shepherd School before the ministry started, just two weeks of schooling in Pennsylvania with some pastors, and just going through the scriptures about ministry specifically, And Bill Gallatin said one of the problems today in the church is everybody wants to be a somebody for God when God's looking for somebody to be a nobody for him. And that's what we see here with this guy. He's just an unnamed man, but he was obedient, like Harley said. And, you know, sometimes God will just take an unnamed person to bring them into your life to speak something that we need to hear. I remember years ago I was driving, and this isn't my habit by any means, but I was driving down the road and I saw this guy hitchhike, and, you know, I just zung right by him, you know, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit started to wrestle with me, go back and get him. I'm like, oh, no, Lord, I'm late. I got to go, you know. And so I wrestled with the Lord for probably about 3.5 miles, and I had to do a U-turn, and I had to go back and pick this guy up. So I picked this guy up. He hops in. He's telling me a story a little bit. He saw my Bible, and all of a sudden, he just started sharing scriptures with me. And the scriptures that he was sharing with me were hitting me right where I was at in my life. I mean, it was unbelievable, the encouragement. I drove him from Lester to Geneseo, and it was nothing but encouragement and exhortation the whole way, and I dropped him off, you know, and I don't know his name. I have no idea what his name was. But I just believe for me at that time, God sent an unnamed man just to speak into my life what I needed to hear. Fortunately for me, it was encouragement. For Eli here, we're going to see it's judgment. But one of the things that we see here is he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And I'm telling you, you got to be really careful. You want to go speak in for the Lord. I mean, I can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and quote a scripture. But you got to really know that God spoke to you. Because I'll tell you what, we've had some people come through the ministry here before, and some people have been spot on with some of the things that the Lord told them. Other people have been spot off. And a lot of times you'll know exactly whether it's of the Lord or not, number one, if it comes to pass, but number two, the fruit of the life of the person that's speaking that into your life. You know, we had an individual come here one time, and he said it to Harley, he spoke something very condemning about the ministry. But behind the scenes, we found out that this guy was in full-blown blatant sin, and he's trying to deliver words of the Lord to us, you know. And I gracefully told him, I just want to let you know that that's full-blown hypocrisy. That's what that is. So, but this guy was sent by the Lord. He spoke for the Lord. And he says, "Did not I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when you were in Egypt, and choose him to be out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer on my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children?" So he's explaining to him, look, I chose you and I gave you such privileges to serve me. And he says, "Wherefore you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I've commanded in my habitation." And this is what he tells Eli, "You honorest your sons above me. You honorest your sons above me." And what was happening was Eli was enabling them to do what they wanted and not stopping them because of what God wanted. And I think a lot of times it's important for us. You know, a lot of us here tonight, we got older kids. You know, you got older kids and they're kind of out of the house now, and maybe that father-kid role isn't really there like in the home environment, but the bottom line is fathers have influence, period. We have been called to be a voice into our children's lives, regardless if they're out of the home and married and doing their own thing or whether they're still in our home and underneath our care. But the big thing is that we have a voice in their lives, and it's very important for us as fathers, because there's not much in this life you're going to love more than your children, but we're called to love God above them. And it says here, or as he says that to them, I think it's very important that we honor God's wishes above our own kids' wishes. And what that means is that when your teenager comes home, has been raised as a Christian, and wants to date someone who isn't a Christian, you honor God by saying, "No, I'm not going to enable that to happen, because I want to honor God, because this is what God says, that you're not to be unevenly yoked." You know, those are very important things, and that we honor God in our home, even above our own children, their wants and their wishes. You know, their desire to maybe sometimes go to things and get exposed to things where their hearts and their minds things that their hearts and minds shouldn't see, things that their hearts and minds shouldn't hear. You know, that for us as fathers, as parents, we don't condone those things. We want to honor God, and we want to point them in a direction that honors God, because we got to remember that we're in a fight and a battle for the souls of our children, and we can learn from Eli because he lost the battle. Eli, to me, is one of the saddest stories in the scripture, because here's a man who I believe ended up in heaven, but his children went to hell. And that's, to me, that's the greatest terror of a father that I could have. It would be the worst nightmare I could live out. If my kids don't make it to heaven, man, that's going to be a nightmare for me, because that's my primary desire. But unfortunately, it says that he honored his sons above God to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. And they were fattening themselves up by taking of the people's offerings. And we've got the same thing going on today. There's nothing new under the sun. People indulging these extravagant lifestyles off of the offerings of God's people. They're found in hirelings and false teachers. I just had an opportunity, you know, Danelle's grandfather and grandmother have been through a lot lately in the physical realm, and I just had an opportunity the other day for the first time to really talk about the Lord with him, and the little bit of Jesus he knows is a very tainted Jesus. But one of the things that really bothered him a lot was so many of these, quote, Christian TV shows that his wife would watch, and how they continually want you to plant your seed offering, mail in your seed offering, and they kept trying to fleece God's people. And you guys have seen these guys on TV. They don't care about the people. They just care about their money and fattening themselves up. Very sad. But that really bothered him. And you know, I gave him a biblical perspective on what God wants. And, you know, here we try to keep a biblical perspective. We don't emphasize giving or taking from anybody when it comes to talking about finances in scripture and tithes and offerings. We'll teach on it. There's boxes. We don't pass plates. And God's always blessed it. God's always provided. But these are the things that you see. And like Harley said earlier, you know, all these guys cared about was greed and lust. Greed and lust. Just driving their lives. What a shallow way to live. I told these guys before, how shallow is it to live this life just driven by your sex drive? Driven by just materialism. What a shallow way to live life. Talk about missing out on the blessings. But these guys did, because they never lived a life that honored God. And Eli didn't make them. Eli didn't stop them from going the wrong direction. And the worst thing is, these guys were in the ministry and they were dishonoring the name of Jehovah.
Eli's being rebuked here about his, I think, his parenting. And I think Eli's very, like Jeff said, what a nightmare if you get to heaven and your kids don't. You know, if you... in your life, you know, the compromises you make, but you're still a Christian, kind of like Lot, you know, that you know, had no influence on anyone in his life anymore because of the way he was living, and he lost his family, is what his daughters did, and you know, it's idolatry. You know, your kids can be idolatry. Our kids can be idolatry. Anything you put before the Lord is idolatry, and kids can make that list. And it's one of the signs that they're an idol in your life is that you worry more about their happiness than about their character, and then you worry about their happiness than the standard of God's word. Joshua said this: "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers that served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that you served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And I remember when I got saved, my mom was a Christian, and she always shared with me and shared with me and shared with me. But she was always, there was some things that she was receptive. I think she just loved me so much that there was allowance for me, even though she was born again and saved. She wasn't attending in a church. I don't know, maybe she didn't have good teaching, but I just remember getting saved and thinking, Mom, why did you let me do those things? Why did you allow that? Why did you allow me? You know, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you want to live in my home, this is the rules. These are the standards. This is the God's word is going to be upheld in every way. This is how you're going to live. And I just said, Mom, why didn't you kick me out? I needed to feel some repercussions for my decisions. And I felt like I never did. You know, but God obviously, you know, reeled me in and it worked out. But the reality is, I think that for my own kids, I'm the way here. My son was out at the road, you know, kid, boys are boys, and he's out at the road and he's got a stick and he's right on the edge of the road. A car drove by, his head's down, and he's scraping the side of the road with a stick. I don't know what he's doing. And all I could think of, some guy on his phone texting or calling and just swerving over a little bit and hitting him. And I said, Josh, he goes, oh, hold on, Dad, and I got angry with him. I'm like, you're going to listen to me. And then I explained to him why he needed to listen, because someday, because your dad doesn't want you to get hurt, and you're going to need to listen to someone more than yourself, because we're not always right. And that's part of what we're teaching our kids, is to listen. And there's repercussions to not listening and not doing what's right. You know, you're teaching your kids to listen to you, and you're really teaching them to listen to the Lord. You know, David, Solomon wrote so much. If you go through Proverbs, you know, Solomon just wrote over and over again to chasten your son. You know, chasten your son. If you don't, you hate him. You know, all these things. And obviously, I'm not advocating beating your children, you know, but they, at times our kids need spankings. And it says, if you chasten them, you deliver their soul from hell. Really, that's the gospel, right? You're delivering their soul from hell. You're teaching them to obey. And unfortunately, David's last words to Solomon were, Solomon, hold on to the word of God. Obey it. Obey the truth of it. And one of the things in the word of God in Deuteronomy and Exodus says, don't yoke up with other women. To foreign women and ungodly women, and what did Solomon do? That's exactly what he did. And 1 Kings chapter 11, it talks all about his wives and concubines and how they drew his heart away from God, and how he set up these places of worship, these places of idolatry, because he didn't listen to the word of God. And Solomon, probably thinking back and to maybe how he was raised or what he had done or how he wanted to raise his own kids, was warning in the book of Proverbs, listen, you need to chasten your children, because to be like Eli would be a nightmare, to go to heaven but raise your kids that they're not going to heaven, you know. So, and verse 27 and 28, it talks about, you know, the privileged position. God, this man reminds them of what God did in their life, as the priesthood and the privilege they had. And I think the devil, and this is just a side note to back up for a second, I think the devil wants us to be, think about what we don't have. I know I've shared it before probably, but the devil's always reminding you and I of what we don't have rather than being thankful for what we do. You know, and the Bible says to be thankful. And one of the downfalls, Romans 1 says this, it says that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful. It says they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then God gives them up to a reprobate mind. And that's the beginning of the downfall. That was the lie in the garden, is Eve wasn't thankful for everything she had, but there's something more that you don't have that God's not giving you. And so if we're not thankful, if we're not reminding our kids of what God has done, if we're not remembering what God has done, then we're going to lose out, and we're going to be at the very least discouraged, distracted, whatever else. Bible says, that's why there were offerings, thank offerings. the offerings of thanksgiving, that, and we're supposed to teach our children to be thankful, right? Because it takes them down a very dark road. They don't trust God. They don't believe God. Am I going to have the right spouse? Am I going to get a husband? Am I going to get a wife? Is God going to provide? And that's why we remind them of all that God has done, because he's a provider. He's a protector, all those things. But when we're not thankful, we're looking at what we don't have rather than what God has already done and what we do have, you know, and what our future holds.
He says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord say, beeth far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And here, bottom line is, God honors the life that honors him. You know, a couple guys popped into my mind, you know, common figures in the Bible, Daniel, you know, there's a life that God honored. You know, why? Because there was a choice that took place inside of Daniel that went against the environment he lived in. It went against maybe his feelings, even his appetites, but he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And because of that, God saw a man that he could really honor. He saw a man that was going to make decisions in his life that the first thing, when he came to a crossroads of a decision or a choice to be made, this guy was going to consider what path is going to honor God. What decision here is going to bring honor to God? And because of that, he became a high-ranking official in Babylon. Not only that, he became a great influence in Babylon, and God just honored this man's life. Joseph, another one in Egypt, right? And he had opportunity to get involved with his boss's wife. Refused to do it. How can I do this and sin against God? He made a decision that honored God. And because I believe that that was the habit of his life, that when the habits of our life become, you know what matters here is that I honor God today, that I honor God in this situation, that I honor God with the choices of my will, that you're going to see that God's going to want to bless you and prosper you and honor you. And I'm not talking about in the material realm, though that he could do that. But I'm talking about he's just going to bless you. He's going to bless your walk. He's going to bless your home, your marriage, everything because of it. I truly believe that God is looking to bless businesses that honor him, marriages that honor him, homes that honor him, ministries that honor him, and lives that honor him. I've seen many people have the opportunity, man, they start off on the right foot. You know, I'm going to start this business. It's going to be a Christian business. I just want to really honor God. And then, unfortunately, little compromises enter in, little things that are dishonoring to God. And all of a sudden, you see God really moving at first, but then all of a sudden, you know, God just can't honor some of the decisions and the choices that are being made. Because they're not honoring him, and the first choice is always ours. But here we see God couldn't honor Eli's life anymore because it chose to dishonor God.
God couldn't honor it.
God wants to honor our lives. You know, he's saying, you know what? I want to honor the life that honors me. I want to honor the ministry that honors me. And, you know, one of the biggest things that when we make decisions here, a couple of the main things that we look at is, number one, is it a need? Number two, is it going to bring you glory, Lord? Those are a couple of the main things that we look at when we make a decision here, whenever we're going to do something at the ministry. But verse 31 says, behold, the days come, I'm going to cut off your arm, the arm of thy father's house. There shall not be an old man in thy house. Thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and all the wealth of God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And a man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And that sounds like a message of judgment, and to a degree it is, but I believe not just a message of judgment, I believe it's the fulfillment of a biblical principle. And I believe that these two guys might have even been the inspiration that the Holy Spirit used when Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." The way these guys operated in their life, the way they operated in the ministry, Hophni and Phinehas, sexual immorality, greed, stealing from people, you know, they were mocking God. They were using God's name, just as leverage, to get what they wanted in life. And he says, whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or ruin. And that's exactly the indictment here that's coming down on this house because of the condition of the hearts and the choices that were made. But he does say this, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're going to see a different direction in two people's lives. We're going to see Hophni and Phinehas in one direction, the judgment of God upon them, reaping because they're sown to their flesh. And then we're going to see the blessings of God. And we're going to see a man being used greatly of God. And we're going to see the Spirit of God just bringing life everlasting in using this man, Samuel. And it came down to what decisions, what choices are being made on the inside. Who are we living for? Who's glory? Who are we looking to honor? And what are we doing with the choices that we've been given, the responsibilities that we've been given? But the scripture is very clear. It might take a period of time, but whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And the principle of sowing is reaping. It always comes later, and it always comes greater. You plant, about a month from now, we're going to plant, right? You're going to take one kernel of corn, and you're going to put that one kernel of corn in the ground. And then guess what happens? Later, months later, it's going to grow, and it's going to get greater. There's going to be a ton of kernels of corn. That's just the principles of reaping and sowing, whether for good or whether for bad. And unfortunately for Hophni and Phinehas, they reaped in the wrong direction. They reaped to their flesh. They reaped to the fallen, wrongful attitudes. And that was the direction they chose to go. And they're going to bring to themselves great ruin because of that and because of their mockery of God. One of the things that we need to remember, Genesis 6:3, before the flood judgment on the world, what did God say? My spirit shall not always strive with man. We're living in a day today when people are mocking God. There are Hophniuses and Phinehases all over this world in the ministry. They're taking advantage of people. They're seducing the women of the church. They're stealing from the offerings of God. All they want to do is live a more luxurious life, and they want to live it at the expense of God, of God's people. They dishonor God with the way they conduct themselves, and they tag Jesus Christ's holy name to their unholy actions. And God says, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. And it's going to be like the days of Noah. And before you know it, the impending judgment that's going to take place on this world will be here. And people are going to reap what they've sown. For us in Christ, we're going to reap heaven. We're going to reap eternity with Jesus. But for people outside of Christ, people who are blaspheme, people who are mocking, people who are living ungodly lives, unfortunately, that kind of reaping is going to bring to themselves ruin. It's a biblical principle that will come to pass.
I think for us, it's the direction of our love. What has our admiration and our love in our heart, you know? It says this in Psalm 91, because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's really, that's how you honor God. God, I just love you. You know, I'm not perfect, but he's looking for our love. You know, the things that we love are going to take our, have our attraction, and they're going to draw us. And we honor God when we love them. When we love someone or something, that has our attention. It has our draw. And that's really what he's talking about here. to honor God. How do you do it, man? You fall in love with Jesus. That's how you honor him, and you're going to want to please him and do his will and serve him and be in his word and spend time with him. That's how you honor God, you know. And the choices then are very easy because you want to you don't want to displease the one you love, you know, like your wife or, you know, whatever. You just want to give him your and I love the title of the writers of all the epistles call themselves servants of Jesus Christ. You go through and they call themselves, I'm just a servant. And the word is a doulos. It's a bond slave. Somebody who's, God, you've got my will. I have no will of my own. I only want to serve you because I love you. I'm a free will servant. You know, God, I want to give you my whole life because you're worthy of it, because I love you so much. You're a great provider and a protector. And I think we need to know the Lord that way. If we don't, it's going to be hard for us to honor him with our lives. It's going to be hard for us to wake up every day and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh if we don't just love the Lord. And I think, you know, judgment is coming. It's pretty obvious that, but I think oftentimes the announcement of judgment in the Bible is really a call to repentance. God, here comes the announcement of judgment, and I think if Hophni and Phinehas would have repented, if Eli would have, I think God would have turned his hand, and we see that in the Bible often. You see it, Jonah knew that love. I remember just being in Africa last week, and I read to Kevin and Angela, as I read to their boys the story of Jonah, and I explained to them the reality that these men that God called Jonah to go to preach this message of judgment and doom. Jonah knew God's heart, that message was coming because God wanted him to repent. And Jonah didn't want to send that message. He didn't want to bring that message. So he ran in the other direction. And God was so faithful to bring him to the shores. And he was able to preach to the Ninevites and these Assyrian people who were skinning the Israelites alive, literally taking, and Jonah hated them. But God had a message that he wanted to tell them. It was a message of judgment. And the reality is God is patient. You know, Peter says that he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, it's not that he's not able, and it's not that he doesn't care about what we're doing or what I'm doing. He's patient with us. And judgment, you know, is coming if we don't repent. But oftentimes, if you hear a message of repentance or doom, it's because God wants us to repent. And the offer in his hand is extended for us to repent. He gives us space to repent. But it's up to us if we want that, if we choose that, you know. So I think the message was coming and nothing was done. Nobody listened, so. And it says in verse 35, is that where we are? I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. So God is going to remove those guys, and he says, I'm going to raise up a faithful priest who shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left in thine house shall come down and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall pay and say, put me, I pray thee, into the priest's offices that I might eat a piece of bread. So they'll become beggars. And the reality is that they'll be reminded of what God's provision was. But he says, I'm going to raise up a priest who's going to do all my heart and all my mind. And to do God's will, God's way, Moses learned that tough lesson. He did God's will, but it wasn't God's way, and it kept him out of the promised land. And that's what he's looking for, people who have not only know God's will and are willing to do God's will, but they have his heart, and they reflect who God is in every situation. And that's going to be a house that's going to stand when trouble comes and trials come, that's built on a rock. It's people who serve God.
qualifications God's looking for? Faithfulness. That's kind of a rare trait these days. It's just someone that God can entrust responsibility to and know that it'll be carried out and taken care of the way he would want it to be taken care of. You know, the Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A faithful man will abound with blessings, Proverbs tells us. But that's the big thing here. And what faithful people do, what faithful servants do, those are the people that God wants to raise up. They do according to what's in God's mind and heart. And to do in what's in God's mind and heart, we have to know God's mind. And we need to know God's heart. And that's what he reveals to us through the scripture. That's why David could be a man after God's own heart. Because he was out there meditating on the scriptures, worshiping God, praising God as he was serving God. And he knew he was a man after God's own heart, the scripture tells us. But here's the bottom line. God's always willing to take the unfaithful and replace them. It's a privilege for us to be used to serve God. We've got but a short time here before Christ comes back. We've got a short time here to serve him. But God knows that if we don't allow him to use our lives, he'll just use someone else. And we will forfeit that privilege of being used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I remember hearing a pastor say one time that, you know, he first got saved and he was in this restaurant and the Spirit of God was speaking to his heart about going and sharing the gospel with these two guys that came in and were sitting at a table near him. And he just said, I kind of wrestled with the Lord, and then I kind of chose not to. And he goes, and right after I chose not to, all of a sudden this guy comes inside the restaurant. He sits down with these two guys, and they started sharing the gospel with them. This guy started sharing the gospel with them. And that pastor said in his heart, God spoke to him and said, you know what? If I can't use you, I'll use someone else. And that pastor said, he wasn't a pastor at the time, just a young Christian. And he said, you know, I decided that day that's the last time that's going to happen when God asked me something. Then he went on to be used of God in a huge way and had a huge, successful, spirit-filled ministry. So that's the big thing. To being used of God is a privilege, but God's looking for faithful people. And we live in a day of unfaithfulness. And God's looking for a remnant of the faithful. You know, God's looking for Philadelphians, people who keep his word, don't deny his name. And not people who just want to get caught up in this lukewarm spiritual environment where I'm rich, I'm greased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And he wants people that are dependent on him, keeping his word, not denying his name. So we see here, to conclude this chapter here, we see the failure of a man. And I think the Bible gives us examples, good and bad, that we would learn from both. We see, unfortunately, the direction that two men chose to go and refused to return. Like Carly said, if they would have repented, you know, God probably would have done something amazing in their lives. But they defiled the ministry. It was scandalous. It was dishonoring. And Dad knew it. Dad didn't do nothing about it. We can't be enablers when we see our children walk in a deadly direction. We have to be redirectors. We have to be instructors. We have to be correctors because that's a God-given privilege he's handed to us. And like I said, if you know, being a dad, being a granddad, being a man, you know, we've got a position of influence in people's lives. So Father, we just thank you that we're able to look at your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, just to, as we ended here on a note of faithfulness, we pray, Lord, that in the upcoming days that we would just find our hearts being more faithful and faithful to you, Lord. You've been so faithful to us, Lord. Your word tells us that you who have called us is faithful. And we just pray, God, that by your Spirit that you would work in us just a faithful heart to you. Lord, just a heart that honors you, a heart that can just glean from the mistakes of Eli, and Lord, that we'd be able to take things into our own lives and to make sure, Lord, that we're living a life that honors you first, that our primary desire would be to honor you, to please you, to make you happy, to make choices and decisions like Daniel and Joseph did. within the will, despite the environment, despite the feelings, Lord, that we would make these choices simply based on the fact that they're the right choices that you deserve us to make. I pray you bless these men, Lord, their homes, their marriages, their parenting, Lord, just their relationships with one another. Lord, that we would just be godlier and godlier men as the day goes by. And Lord, that we would finish well for your glory. In Jesus' name.